Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Walter Wilson is one of my favorite figures from history. He lived from 1881 to 1969 and did a tremendous work for God. He was a medical doctor. He was also a full-time tent maker. He was also a phenomenal preacher and soul winner. He founded the Central Bible Hall, which became Central Bible Church in Kansas City. Founded Kansas City Bible Institute in 1932. Began a major radio ministry in 1924. Was one of the early radio pioneers of Christian radio. Authored 26 books and other publications, and the story I'm beginning with this morning was told in one of his books. He said, "A Christian nurse in a certain great hospital was as interested in the souls of those about her as she was in the bodies of her patients. She was particularly interested in the other nurses with whom she occasionally or constantly associated. The duties of those nurses and the hours during which they had to serve kept many of them from attending church services, and therefore it was not an uncommon thing for them to drift away from the faith that they had been brought up in at home. On one occasion, this same nurse brought with her to church another nurse who had expressed a desire to hear the gospel preached by a doctor, and Dr. Wilson was a medical doctor. He said, I saw the two girls in the service and knew that one of them was a stranger. At the close of the meeting, my friend brought the new nurse forward and introduced her. Thinking immediately of her salvation, I asked, are you a saved nurse or a lost nurse? Oh, she replied, I'm a Christian. I joined the church 12 years ago. He said, it's certainly a pleasure to know that you're interested in these matters, but do you know that there are two kinds of church members? No, she said, what are they? Well, he answered, saved church members and lost church members. I wonder which kind you are. That reply seemed to be a little disconcerting to the nurse, and she didn't answer at once. And he said, I could see the Christian nurse off at one side, quietly praying that the Lord would do a good work in the heart of her friend. After a few thoughtful moments, the nurse looked up and said, really, doctor, I don't know whether I'm saved or lost. I came to this service to find out. I'm not at all clear in my mind about the way of salvation, but feel that I need to know, that I should know. In John chapter 3, Jesus was witnessing to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Early in that chapter, he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said to you, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 12, he continues, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Read the next verse or quote it with me out loud, would you please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, he points out in the next verse, we're all already condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, what do you have to know to be saved? Or can you be saved from all your sin all at once? Can you be saved from all your sin all at once? Or what do you have to know to be saved? And I want to make this personal right now. Do you know for sure that you have been saved? Do you know what you have to do to be saved? Are you truly 100% sure that if you died, you would go to heaven? Have you personally experienced the new birth? Have you personally received God's gift of salvation? Now, I want you to listen to all this very carefully, because I believe this message is more important and more needed now than it was 40 years ago when I was a boy. When I was a boy, America still evidenced being a Christian nation in many ways. Prayer and Bible reading still took place in the public schools when I was a young man. Everyone, I mean everyone, knew who Jesus was. You never ran into anyone who didn't know who Jesus was. Most people had at least heard something about being saved. That is not true anymore. I remember about 15 or 20 years ago when a bus captain walked up to me one Sunday morning and said, "Pastor Davis, one of the children on the bus today, we were singing about Jesus and talking about Jesus, and he looked at me and he said, 'Who's this Jesus you're talking about? I've never heard of him before.'" There are people like that all over America now. We've had others who ask questions just like that to soul winners from our church. Now, let's say that you know for sure you're saved. Or let's say that you don't know that you're saved. You should still listen to the message this morning. Because what would you say to somebody if you came up on an automobile accident on the way home today and they looked at you and said, "I'm dying. I don't want to go to hell. Tell me what to do." You better be able to tell somebody, don't you think? And so it is important that you know what you have to do to be saved, and that you can answer this question: can you be saved from all your sin all at once? And in order to be saved, first of all, you've got to understand who you are, who we all are. We are all sinners, already judged, already condemned, already on our way to hell. In verse 18, made it very clear, "He that believeth not," if you have not believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, "is condemned already." That means this: you are a person with a sin problem. And I'm not just talking about what you do, I'm talking about what you are. We are not sinners because we do wrong. We do wrong because we're sinners. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And he wasn't saying that he was the product of an illegitimate relationship. He was saying that we all have a sin nature passed down to us by our father and our mother. Listen to Mark chapter 7. In fact, you might want to turn back there. It's just a few pages. Mark chapter 7 verse 20. Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men." Look what comes out of your heart. This is showing the wickedness that is in all of our hearts. "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Does that register with everybody here? Have you ever had an evil thought? And he goes on. Adulteries. Have you ever had the thought of adultery? Fornications, murders. Did you ever have murder in your heart towards somebody? Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Did you ever want to deceive somebody? Lasciviousness, that is something of the flesh that entices somebody else to sin. An evil eye. Did you ever give anybody the evil eye? Blasphemy. Did you ever use bad language? Pride. Oh boy, what a big one. Foolishness. Did you ever have foolishness come out of your life and you look back and you say, "Why did I say that?" All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so it's not just what you do that makes you a sinner. It is what you are, and therefore you do all those things. Sins, get this, sins, plural, come out of our sin nature. Jesus didn't say you're a sinner because you covet. He said covetousness comes out of your sinful heart. We are born sinners. You have the same sinful nature and heart as the murderer, the adulterer, or anyone else. That's why Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's all flesh. It's all sinful flesh. How else do you explain the fact that you lie? How many here have ever told a lie? Come on, be honest. Come on, come on, come on. We call this 100% Sunday, and that was 100%. If you're thinking, we've all done it sometime or other. Men, how do you explain the fact that your mind is easily filled with filthy thoughts? That you must yield to God to not lose your temper. Ladies, how else do you explain the desire to be impatient or gossip or nag? The emphasis in our day is to downplay sin. This is the emphasis in churches and religious groups and so on. Downplay sin. Just tell everybody how wonderful they are. But did you know that's not the way God starts? God's way is to show us all, Romans 7:13, how exceedingly sinful we really are, so that we will seek God's help and appreciate God's help when we get it. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, burned with fire, and the earth shook, and God said, nobody else. Moses said, you and Aaron comes on this mount. Nobody else. And what was God saying? He was saying, this is my holy law. Look at me and be careful about breaking that. And then we all broke it. Can I tell you something? The amazing thing is not how bad we all are. The amazing thing is that God loves us as rotten as we all are. You say, Brother Davis, I'm not really that bad. No one in this room has any idea how bad his heart really is. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I'm talking about your heart and my heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. That's what God said. You say, I'm a good person. God says your heart is desperately wicked. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You find the dirtiest, filthiest rags you have ever seen. I mean, they are putrid, they are rotten, they have been cleaning up unimaginable, mentionable things, and they've been sitting wadded up for weeks, and the odor hits you as you get within 10 feet of them. And God says, all of our righteousness is the best things we do. He's talking about our nature, our sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Why? Because we are sinners. Let me tell you why modern day man has quit believing in hell. Because he no longer wants to see what a terrible sinner he is, that he could possibly deserve hell. Did you know those who witness to others and try to win them to Christ don't have trouble getting people saved? We have trouble getting people lost. Jesus doesn't even call people to get saved till they first realize they are lost. If you don't realize you're lost, you pray to get saved, you won't get saved. You've got to first realize you're lost. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said to self-righteous Pharisees, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He called sinners to repentance. What is a sinner? He is a person who has committed one or more sins. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You say, well, I don't think one sin is that big a deal. You don't understand God's law. God's law is not 1,000 different laws. It is one law, and when you break it, it is broken. How much has to be cut out of the electrical line coming into this place back here to put us in the dark? One break does it. How much has to be cut out of the gas line to stop the flow of gas? It doesn't take a dozen breaks. Just one break will stop the flow of gas in here. You don't have to cut a big piece. That gas line coming in, you don't have to cut a foot out of it. If you cut 1/4 inch out of it, the gas flow stops. And it is a picture of the fact when you break God's law, it doesn't matter how many sins you've done, you've broken it. We like to compare ourselves to others so we feel better about ourselves. Have you noticed that? Many years ago, a preacher told this story. He said a friend of mine went into a jail some time ago and fell to talking with the prisoners. He started talking with one who was a murderer, and he tried to rouse the man up to talk about his awful guilt as a sinner, but the man who was a murderer thought he was not so very bad after all. "Why," said he, "you talk as if I was the worst man in the world. But there's a man down in the other cell who's killed 6 men. I've only killed one." And you know what? You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You don't understand." No, you don't understand. The Bible says you and I all have the same heart. All of us. It doesn't matter. Now, I know there is a difference in the consequences of you, the difference in the consequences of you killing somebody or telling a lie. But the truth is, if all you did was tell one lie, you broke God's law. There was that man trying to justify himself. Now, why is this so important? Because I've noticed that this is an area that Satan is using to deceive people into thinking that they're saved because they've confessed some individual sins to God. Some people think they're saved because every day or every week they bring this package of their sins for that day or that week, and they ask God to forgive those individual sins. "God, over the last week, I committed these sins that I'm thinking of, and probably a few others. And so, God, would you forgive me of that?" May I tell you, that is not Bible salvation. You will not go to heaven doing that. Let me break it down for you and show you what many people believe salvation is and how they believe it takes place. Salvation to multitudes of people is an intellectual belief in Jesus. They'll even say the words, "I believe in Jesus." And maybe adding to that, not only belief in Jesus, but belief in a creed or some doctrinal statement accompanied by baptism, either by sprinkling or by immersion, good works, and regular confession of sins, plural. Now that's salvation. That is salvation to many people in our day. Intellectual belief in Jesus, belief in a creed, baptism, good works, regular confession of sins. We have a man sitting here this morning who was saved a couple of months ago on a Sunday night. And his testimony went something like this: "I've been in church all my life, but I realized that Sunday night, that the night I thought I was saved as a boy, I had just asked God to forgive me of some specific sins. I didn't really realize that I needed to be forgiven, not just of some specific sins, but of all my sin." And he said, "I had to get saved," because you don't just come to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin." No, you come to God as a sinner. When God deals with man, he deals with two kinds of sin, two kinds of forgiveness. Stay with me. First is the sin that makes a man a lost sinner, alienated from God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Not the wages of sins. For the wages of sin. It's what you are. It's all of this. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is all this sin. Here is this whole gift of God. Romans 5:12 clarifies this further. Wherefore, as by one man, sin, not just sins. Wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam in the Garden of Eden, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, remember Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not in sins, in sin. Those verses are describing sin in our nature. They're describing what we were, if what we once were, if we're saved now, what we were as a lost sinner before God. Hebrews 9:26. Now once in the end of the world hath Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen to it again. Now once on the cross, Jesus appeared to put away sin, not sins, sin by the sacrifice of himself, referring to the sin in our nature. There's not only sin, there are sins, plural. 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness of our sin has to do with our destination. It takes us off the road to hell, puts us on the road to heaven. Once we're on the road to heaven, God's forgiveness of our sins has to do with our daily walk with him. God's forgiveness of sin has to do with relationship. When he forgives us of our sin, then he births us into his family. We become his child. God's forgiveness of individual sins has to do with fellowship. You remember what John the Baptist said when he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus coming? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Is he saying the whole world only had one sin? No, he's saying the whole world has a sin problem. The whole world has a sin nature. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Two kinds of sin, two kinds of forgiveness, clearly taught in the Bible. There is a once and for all forgiveness that pertains to the believer's destiny. Doesn't just deal with sins, deals with the sinner, and that is the forgiveness that brings cleansing and salvation. Then there is the forgiveness that has to do with the believer's fellowship with his heavenly Father, and that confession of sins brings closeness and relationship. God's forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. Salvation, the new birth that puts you into his family. God's forgiveness of sins is a regular event once you're God's child. You're continually coming to God and confessing, "Lord, I did this." This is beautifully pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle, where there was the first article that you came to. Here was this tent, and God was showing how to approach him. And the first article that you came to when you came through that opening in that fence going into the tabernacle, the very first thing you came to was the brazen altar. It was brass. It pictured judgment. And you know what happened on the brazen altar? A man would come and bring a lamb or a goat, and he would put his hand on that lamb or that goat. What is he saying? Somebody has to die for my sin. Not just my individual sins. Somebody has to die. There has to be a substitute. It was pointing forward centuries to the one-time death of Jesus on the cross to pay for all the sin of the whole world. And so he was identifying, he put his hand on it. Then that lamb had to die. The blood had to be shed. And there was a fire burning on that altar. A picture, fire in the Bible, is a picture of judgment. That's the reason the Mount Sinai burned with fire and smoke. And fire is because God's law judges you and me and says you are sinners. And so here is this Here is this fire coming up that consumes and burns up this little animal. And it became the sacrifice for that man's sin. But the problem was, the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews said, can never take away sin completely. It required, that was just looking forward to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary that would wash away all our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your good works cannot do it. Your church membership cannot do it. Your baptism cannot do it. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that cleanses white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. By the way, while I'm right here, when God pictures sin, what color does He picture it? You know what many people picture sin is? They picture it as being black, and I'm not, or dark, and I'm not against picturing it that way, but could I suggest to you that's not the way God pictures it? When God pictures sin, He pictures it as being scarlet red. In Isaiah 1, He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What is He talking about? Scarlet was deep dyed scarlet color. That once it was in the fabric, it could not be gotten out. Could I tell you? You cannot get that sin out of you. Only the blood of Jesus, a miracle from heaven, can take away your sin. God's forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. God's forgiveness of sins is a daily event. God's forgiveness of sin stops the consequences of eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness of individual sins does not stop all earthly consequences. You see, even as a Christian who has been forgiven of all your sin, You could still walk out and do something that would have terrible, long-lasting consequences for a long time. Let's say that somebody heard and told me this little story and passed it on to. Let's say that some Christian here today gets drunk, gets in an automobile accident. He loses an arm. He lays in the hospital. The church hears about it and says to him, we love you, we forgive you, he's sorry for what happened. His health insurance pays the hospital bill. And he comes back to church and his arm grows back. His arm won't grow back. He lost that arm, that automobile accident. I'm saying to you, God's forgiveness of sin stops the eternal consequences of eternal death. But God's forgiveness of individual sins does not stop all earthly consequences. The more repentant you are of individual sins, the more quickly the consequences of those sins will go away. Somebody asked Dr. John R. Rice, they said, when one genuinely accepts Christ as Savior, does that mean that all past, present, and future sins are forgiven at that time? And here's what Dr. Rice wisely answered. He said, there are two senses in which one may have forgiveness of sins, as discussed in the Bible. First, there is forgiveness in the sense of justification and salvation. In that sense, the Bible promises, you ought to write this reference down, you ought to use this, Acts 13, 38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And here the word sins is used in this sense of all the sin. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things. All that believe are justified from all things, past, present, and future, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you say, I'm going to work my way to heaven, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to live a good life, the Bible says, you cannot be justified that way. So then Romans 4, listen to this. The scripture says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what's he saying? Dr. Rice continues, in the sense of justification and salvation, all the sins of the Christian are laid on Christ and are not imputed to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God takes all of our sin, past, present, and future, and puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when one trusts Christ for salvation, Christ becomes the sinner's substitute. He says, secondly, the Bible speaks of forgiveness as a daily matter of fellowship between the Christian and God. And in that sense, a sin, one sin, can hinder the fellowship between the child of God and his heavenly Father, so that the Christian ought to daily pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we've got to deal with those daily sins. In Leviticus chapter 13, God told Israel what to do about the terrible, deadly disease of leprosy. Leprosy was a picture of the sin nature. Hear me? It's not just a problem you and I have with individual germs. It is the disease itself of the leprosy of sin that needs to be cured. And Jesus, that's the reason I believe Jesus would walk over and heal a leper instantly. Because that is a picture of salvation from sin. Totally. Let's not say that leper couldn't ever have a cold again, couldn't ever have any infections again, couldn't ever have any germs again. I read where a fellow years ago, it's interesting to me, he had the same name as my father, but I don't really know who this man was. His name was T.G. Davis. But he, in one of his books, he said this, sin is character, sins deal with conduct. Sin is the center of the unrenewed nature. Sins constitute the circumference of the sinner's life. Sin is the old Adamic nature. Sins are the manifestation of that nature. Sin is the source. Sins are the fruit. Sin is the producer. Sins are the product. Sin is the sire. Sins are the offspring. Sin is the fountain. Sins are the flow. Distinguishing between the two. Sin, a part of us. One kind of forgiveness deals with sin that is a part of us. The other kind deals with sin that comes from being exposed to a dirty world. Let me give you what I believe is the best illustration I've seen that really communicates this. Don't miss this. A traveler in Italy many years ago got a room one night in a little wayside inn. The light was terribly dim, and the worst part was the floor was just terribly dirty. And he thought to himself, I've got to get somebody here to scrub this floor. And about that time, he took a closer look and discovered that the whole floor was made of dried mud. Then he realized what a waste of time it would have been to call for a maid. He thought to himself, the more she would scrub, the worse it would get. Listen to me, a lot of people are regularly trying to scrub away a few dirty sins. While they really need to start by replacing the dirt floor of sin with a new floor. You see it? You don't just, listen to me, that old sin nature can't just be scrubbed up. You've got to have God's nature put in you. Now, once you get that new nature, sweep the floor however often you need to. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just for him. So you got to get rid of that old nature and get the new nature. You don't need to scrub up that old nature. It needs to be purged away and a new nature put in. That's the songwriter wrote about this when he wrote, "It is well with my soul." That stanza that says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole." Do you hear it? My sin, not in part, not in pieces, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Folks, I don't have to worry about going to hell. You say, what you going to do tomorrow? I don't know, but I'm sure this ahead of time, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm sure of something else. You're not going to be either. And this is the reason people don't have security in their salvation, because they think, oh, but, okay, what if I do something wrong? You probably are going to do something wrong. But your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. Hebrews 1:3. When Christ had by Himself purged our sins. In this case, it's talking about that whole sin nature. In fact, this is one reason people get confused, is because sometimes this sin nature is referred to by the word sin. Sometimes it's referred to by the word sins. When Christ had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. And purging is total cleansing. And Jesus totally cleansed our sins away. And then He did what the Old Testament priests could never do. They could never sit down. It was never over with. The sacrifices had to keep being made. I read recently where some Jews in Israel are about to and trying to start sacrificing animals again. You know why they feel like they need to do that? Because they don't realize that the ultimate sacrifice has already been paid. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, it's done, it's all done." Jesus paid it all. It's not just a matter of when did Jesus forgive you of two or three sins. The question is, when did He become the substitute for the judgment of God and take the punishment and judgment for all your sin? 1 John 1:7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Another songwriter said, "Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Now, what happens if you don't have this truth? Stay with me. Without this truth, there's no peace. You're always wondering, what if I commit some sin right before I die? You probably will. But if all your sin has been washed away, you don't have to worry about it. I never will forget that when I was in Texas, before I came here as your pastor, this was over 32 years ago now, and I was preaching at a nursing home in Keene, Texas, and there was a lady in that nursing home in her 80s at the time, and she loved the Lord, and I think she was really saved, but she had been taught that if you even sinned once, then you were lost again. And over and over, I tried to communicate this simple truth to her, and she would say, "Oh, but Pastor Davis, what if right before I die, I should say something I shouldn't say, and then I would go to hell forever?" It's because people don't understand the difference in being forgiven for all your sin, and the penalty is removed. You're taken off the road to hell, put on the road to heaven, and then it's just a matter of staying clean every day with whatever individual sins. There is a religious group, listen, there is a religious group that teaches what they call a perpetual bloody sacrifice. And instead of receiving Christ once for all by faith, they receive what they believe is His literal body and blood by mouth every week to wash away that week's sins. So they almost always, when they picture Christ, picture Him still on the cross. Why do they do that? Because for them, His work is never finished. They've got to have the perpetual bloody sacrifice. They are coming for these individual sins to be forgiven. They just keep coming back and keep coming back, and they are receiving Him. They think when they take this in their mouth, they are receiving Him, and they've gotten forgiveness now for those sins that they had. That's the reason when it comes time for one of them to die, they try to get to them right before they die and give them this right before they die. Because they say if they get this right before they die, then less time in purgatory, which is not even in the Bible. It's not even there. And the truth is, listen to me, folks, salvation is so simple. The difficulty is, watch me. There are two roads. There's the road to hell and there's the road to heaven. And if Satan can get you on the road to hell and get you confused that you're all right on that road because you've been baptized, you say you believe in Christ, it's an intellectual thing, you believe some creed, you go to church, you confess your sins every week. If Satan can get you on that road, you'll still die and go to hell. But you think you're all right. And that's what Jesus was warned about in Matthew chapter 7 when He said, many will say to Me in that day, many will say to Me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and in Thy name cast out devils and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I'll look at him and say, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They never knew Him in salvation for the forgiveness of all their sin. We have a cross right over here. Do you notice there's nobody on that cross? Why is nobody on that cross? Because He's not there. He has risen. It is done. When He hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. And it was totally done. He didn't have to stay on that cross. He doesn't have to get back up on that cross. And I'm not totally against somebody drawing a picture of Jesus on the cross. But I want to tell you, most pictures you see that we put out around here will have that. Because the cross is empty. He's already done it. It's already finished. You have to receive it. I have a preacher friend who was witnessing to an older couple. And it's often difficult to win older people because if they've sort of lived a good life, you can't get them to understand that they're bad enough to go to hell. They just can't get it. You know, they see these individual sins and they don't see the fact that they are a sinner. He looked at him and he said, realize that you're a sinner. Think about it. He said, what if you had to go to church tomorrow and see all your sins shown on a movie screen for everybody to see? They looked back and said, the man said, I think I'd want to skip the state. And later, brother, that my preacher friend, Brother Albright, was describing how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future, the penalty. And that older man, he got it. He looked back and he said, does that mean if I get saved that I could go to church and watch that movie and not have to worry about being embarrassed at all? He said, you got it, man. And both of them got saved right there on the spot. Remember the title of my message? What do you have to know to be saved? Or can you be saved from all your sin all at once? You've got to understand that you're a sinner already condemned. You've got to understand who Jesus is. He, get this, is the Son of God and the only Savior. There are those who refer to Jesus or Mary as being the co-redeemer with Jesus, but Mary herself did not think of herself that way. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She had to have a Savior from her sin like everybody else does, and she gave birth to the Savior. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen to me, I believe it's possible for somebody to be saved after a 3-minute witness or a 30-minute witness. The Philippian jailer got saved in maybe an hour or less in Acts chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. Some require much more. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went in and reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. Watch me. Typically, the more religion a person has before salvation, the more difficult it is for him to get saved. A man is better off with no hope than with a false hope. We hear about this on the news all the time now. 2 suicide bombers over in Iraq in the last 24 hours. One of them pulled up in front of a police station, detonated himself. Another one, I heard on the news coming in this morning, another one pulled up right after him and detonated himself. And 13 people are dead. And the two guys for sure who blew him up went straight to hell. How do I know that? Because they thought. In their religion, they are thought that when they do this, they are immediately escorted to paradise where 70 virgins await them, and they get shocked when they find out that's not what happens. But can I tell you something? They no more get to heaven by doing the work that they do in blowing themselves up than you get to heaven by doing some other good work. And certainly there are things you can do better than blowing yourself up. I put it very simply, if you're trusting anyone or anything other than simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ, yours is a false hope. I don't know how long it takes some people to get this, but you've got to understand that Jesus is the only Savior. I'm hoping there'll be people who will trust Jesus and be saved before leaving here today. But if you don't, I'm hoping and praying you'll come back again and again until the light breaks through the darkness and you trust Jesus alone for your salvation. And whatever you do, don't dare tell God to leave you alone. Somebody here right now thinks you're saved, but you're trusting Jesus and your works. And that means you're still lost. If I ask you, do you know for sure if you're saved? And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You're lost. Because you can't just be a good person and get to heaven. You've got a sin nature. Listen to Romans 11:6. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, whatever works you say are taking you to heaven wipes out the grace. Salvation is totally and completely and entirely of grace. It is a free gift that is simply received or rejected. If you were to do anything in exchange for it, then it would not be grace. It would be works. There can be no mixture of works and grace. It has to be one or the other. It cannot be a combination of the two. You've got to understand that you're a sinner. You've got to understand that Jesus is the only Savior. You've got to understand what is about to happen to you. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You're going to die and you're going to stand before God. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And the last thing you got to understand is what you need to do. You got to quit trusting your good works. John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said, ye must be born again. The Bible uses several words to describe this, several thoughts. They all take place in an instant. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. It means you want a change to take place in your heart. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This believing is more than just a head knowledge. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, when Jesus entered a synagogue, an evil spirit cried out, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons recognize Jesus. This is more than just believing intellectually. A father was at a college having a little visit with his son. One evening he met with one of the professors his son had in a course. I'm delighted to meet you. My son took math under you last year, didn't he? Pardon me, said the professor. He was exposed to it. I'm not sure he took it. A lot of people have been exposed to salvation, but they have not taken it. Listen to this survey. by the Barna Research Group several years ago asked 6,242 adults nationwide, can a good person earn his way to heaven? 38% of Baptists answered yes. 22% of Assembly God answered yes. And a bunch of others of all kinds of religions. And I'm a Baptist and I'm not ashamed of that. But can I tell you, those people, Baptist or not, are lost. Man sitting right here this morning told me this story several years ago. An adult lady Sunday school teacher came forward to be saved and testified that when she was 13 and in a class, a teacher had them all hold hands in a circle and pray this prayer: I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins. I trust Him as my Savior. Amen. She said, I really didn't mean it. It just seemed like the right thing to do, so I did it. She was still lost. Only a personal heart experience with Jesus will satisfy your soul. Lost person, you need a Savior, one who will take away all your sin. I began with Dr. Walter Wilson talking to a nurse. He had said to her, there's lost nurses and saved nurses. There's lost church members and saved church members. And after a few moments, the nurse looked at him and said, Doctor, I don't know whether I'm saved or lost. I came here to find out. I'm not clear at all about it. And Dr. Wilson looked at her and said, did you ever sing that song, Jesus Paid It All? Oh, yes, she said. That's in almost every hymn book I've seen. I like it. Tell me, nurse, did Jesus pay it all for you or did He not? She bowed her head in meditation. She was thoughtful and finally she looked up and she said, I wish I knew whether He did pay it all. I don't feel that He has. And he looked at her and he said, would you prefer to go by your feelings in the matter or would you be willing to believe what the Word of God says about it? She said, what's the Bible say about it? And he replied, on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Nurse, did Jesus finish the work of salvation? Did He pay all of your sin debt? We'd been standing by the pulpit. When she heard those words in that question, she walked away from me, stepped to the front row of seats, and knelt down with her head and arms upon the seat. He said, I slipped over quickly and knelt beside her to hear what she was praying. And I heard these words, Lord Jesus, I never knew before that You had paid all my debt on the cross. I knew You died for sinners, but I didn't know it was for me. You did pay my debt. You said, it is finished. I thank You for it. I believe my debt is paid, and what a peace You have given to my heart. The other nurse knelt beside her and listened to the whole prayer. And several days later, Dr. Wilson was in the hospital where she worked, stopped by there and walked up and looked at her and said, nurse, tell me, did Jesus pay it all or did He fail in the attempt? And she paused and she looked at him and she said, Doctor, Jesus did pay it all. He paid it all for me. And if you had told me 2 weeks ago it's possible for a person to have heaven on earth like I've had in the last few days, I wouldn't have believed it. But I now have heaven in my heart, for I believe fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to know in order to be saved? You got to know who you are, a sinner, already condemned. You got to know who Jesus is, the only way you can be saved. What's about to happen to you? You're about to spend eternity in hell. What do you need to do? Repent, believe, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Nobody can do it for you. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Would you bow with me, please?